And I have to believe that probably the first scenario and situation I set up here, we have all found ourselves in this situation, or many of us have found ourselves in this situation. You are sitting on the plane preparing to take off, and the flight attendant comes over to the speaker and says,
"Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to direct your attention to the television monitors. We were showing a safety demonstration and would like the next few minutes your complete attention."
Now, we request your full attention as a flight attendant to demonstrate the safety features of this aircraft. And afterwards, you're going to have all the standard safety announcement features that you usually get, right? Fasten your seatbelt. Emergency exits are over there. By the way, have you ever sat in a plane in the emergency exit aisle? And what do? They always come over to you and be like, "Sir, ma'am, would you, in the event of emergency, be willing to..." Like, what are you going to say in that moment? No. Like, and what are they going to do? They're going to kick you off the plane if you say no, if you're not going to be willing to help people, if you're in the emergency exit aisle. I don't know. But anyways, continuing on. And then there's the oxygen masks, and then there's the life vest, and there's your seat being used as a flotation device, which I don't know about you, but always gives me the heebie-jeebies when they start talking about that. And it always sort of makes me laugh when I'm just going to be flying over the middle of the United States of America. Like, I have to believe that there's probably not a good shot in the world if I'm going over someplace that doesn't have water that I'm going to be using this seat as a flotation device. But whatever. And everything is ended with some form of this closing line. You'll find all of this and other safety information in the card located in the seat pocket in front of you. We strongly suggest that you read it before takeoff. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask one of our crew members. We wish you all an enjoyable flight. And I just read through all that and I thought to myself, maybe I missed a calling in life, boys and girls. I should be a flight attendant. Now, you and I both know, well know, don't we, right? Especially if you are a frequent flyer like my friend Wade Whitaker here. What is most everybody doing through this pre-flight spiel? We're talking. We're reading a book. We're putting in the earbuds. We're fluffing up the pillow to get ready for our in-flight snooze, aren't we? And as important as these instructions are that they are giving over the loudspeaker, the flight attendants are so diligently outlining to us, no one really cares to listen to what the flight attendant has to say. Even though everyone knows that we don't really care and we're giving very little attention to their speech, here's the deal, guys. No airline, no sane airline would allow the flight attendant to just skip those instructions simply because no one seems to care. Because we understand that as much as we're talking and we're yakking and we're putting in the earbuds, we're not paying attention, what the flight attendant is saying is a matter of life and death, isn't it? It's really kind of silly. Like, I do the same thing. I'm just like, oh my gosh, I've heard this a number of times. I don't want to hear it one more time. But if we really clue in, we're like, oh my, I really probably should know this stuff because, again, my life kind of hangs in the balance if something does go wrong. And it couldn't be any truer in what Jesus has to say this morning. In much the same way that a flight attendant's words of warning are casually just brushed off by most of us, Jesus will tell us that there are many who hear Jesus' words, but they really aren't listening. And I always tell people, you understand this, right? There is a very, very big difference between hearing something and listening to something. If you don't believe that it's true, just have a child. Or two, or three, and none of them listen to you, all right? There's a big difference between hearing mom and dad, hearing the flight attendant, hearing Jesus in our life, and actually listening to him. We'll be in Mark chapter 4 this morning, so if you have your Bibles or if you have your device with you, Mark chapter 4. Now, let me just say this right up front. There is a lot going on in Mark chapter 4. We are not possibly going to have time to get to all of it this morning. See, I learned a lesson last week. You can't just sit and bite off more than you can chew. So this is a list and a series of parables that Jesus teaches and he talks about. And what's so important about the parables is not only in this section does he teach a parable and it has something to say to us, but he also tells us in this section why he uses parables. And that really is super important. I think most of us read parables and we generally understand what a parable is, but I don't think we understand why Jesus often used parables. And really, from this point on in Mark, Jesus says he will only use parables to teach about the kingdom of God. So we're not going to read everything, but we are going to read the first 20 verses here. I encourage you to go read the other parables because they are very interesting and very enlightening. Starting at verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. This must have been a very familiar and a very favorite place of Jesus to teach. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat, and then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And this one will sound very familiar to you. Listen. It's a very important word, by the way. We'll come back and talk about that in just a bit. Listen. A farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted and grew and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, and this is a key line of this whole parable in Jesus' teaching here, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And we read that in our modern ears here, and we're like, that's a really silly, like, why is Jesus saying that? Yeah, if anyone has ears, they're going to hear, and they're going to listen, and they're going to understand what's being said. Not so fast. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him, what do the parables mean? So this is interesting to me, that not only do the crowds that Jesus is teaching around this lakeside not get what in the world Jesus is talking about, but who else in this story doesn't get what Jesus is talking about? His very own disciples. Jesus, like, I don't know what you're talking about. And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secret. The word that's used there is actually the word mysterion, which we get mystery from. You are permitted to understand the secret or the mystery of the kingdom, but I use parables for everything that I say to outsiders. So that, and this is a super controversial verse in Jesus' ministry. It's still a super controversial verse today when people look at this whole section of the Bible. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And most of us would read that and we're like, well, Jesus, isn't that the point? Don't you want people to be able to turn from what they're doing and to be forgiven? And he says here, hey, this is why I teach in parables. Essentially, this is what he's saying. I teach people in parables to confuse them further. Otherwise, he says, they will turn to me and be forgiven. We'll come back to this a little bit later because this is a major, major part of this whole parable. Then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? That's why I'm focusing on this one parable, guys. If we don't understand what's here in this parable and why Jesus uses parables, guess what we're never going to understand? Any of Jesus' other parables. The farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times as much had been planted. Now, those are very important words there, or very important figures, 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's believed and it's been studied that in Palestine and Israel in that day, a farmer would be out of his mind if he produced a crop of tenfold. And what Jesus is talking about here is a 30, 60, and 100-fold fruitfulness off of a crop that they planted. Now, there's a lot that's going on in here, like I said, a lot that we're going to talk about, and I'm not going to try to get into the depth of the water and talking about every single little thing and what it represents, because that's often what we would do with parables. We read a parable and we say, oh, well, what's that supposed to represent? Oh, well, what's that supposed to represent? These things do represent stuff, but Jesus does not teach and use parables for illustration purposes or for cute story purposes or for even allegorical purposes. That something always represents something else. But for us to really understand what's going on here, I want you to think for just a moment about this. This really, I feel like, describes Jesus' ministry. I want you to put yourself in a restaurant for a moment. I don't care which restaurant it is. It doesn't really matter. And let's just say you're at Mancino's, okay? And you're there and you're getting ready to eat a grinder or a pizza, and you overhear a conversation at the table behind you revolving around UFOs, right? You know what you're thinking at this point, right? You're like, oh, geez, really? Seriously? And as the story goes, one of the people talks about a recent alien encounter where they spotted a ship and they chased this ship down. And as they got out and they got ready to take a picture of this alien ship, as it would be expected, right, the camera does what? It freezes. They can't get the picture at all right? And the UFO disappears. And as the story continues on, they keep searching for this extraterrestrial, but to no avail, until they finally look in the rearview mirror to notice that the alien ship has been following them for the past few minutes. Now, even though this is an outlandish story, and if you heard this in real life, you would be like, oh, geez, kooks, like, seriously, what are we talking about here? Some of you have to admit, if somebody was telling that story, that you would be a little bit intrigued. You're like, I gotta listen to this. Have you ever been in a situation before, and it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a story someone's telling, doesn't matter how outlandish it is, or just something goes on and you just can't seem to look away. Like, we call this, like, it's like a train wreck, but you just can't stop watching, right? Have you ever been in that situation before? Like, I don't even know why I'm watching this right now. I don't even know why I'm staring at these people right now, but there's something that's gonna happen here. You are intrigued. It's simply, even in this situation here with the UFOs, it's just the kookiness of all of it. You would at least be captivated by the story. But here's the deal. No matter how captivated or how interested you might be by the story, it wouldn't make much of a difference in your life because you flat out don't believe it. This is exactly what's happening in Jesus' ministry. This is exactly what's happening here. This is what we're dealing with here in Mark chapter 4. It's what he dealt with much of his ministry. People that thought that he was very interesting and that maybe he was very captivating, but at the end of the day, they walked away unchanged. And we realize that, don't we? That's why he tells this parable in part, is the fact that, do you realize, as Jesus, he is the sower, he is throwing out this seed. Do you understand, as you hear the parable, how much of this seed is just wasted? Anybody want to do a math figure on that one? At least 75%. I would say it's actually higher in real time, in real life. But he throws this out and he knows that 3/4 at least, if not more, is going to just be wasted. Because he knows that most people that he talks to in his ministry are just going to walk away and go, man, that was nice and everything. I was expecting a little more to happen, but whatever, I'm going to go on about my day now. They were unchanged. There was nothing in their life that was different about them than when they first heard Jesus. But we need to understand exactly what a parable is. Again, most of us have probably heard this line. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And that's cute, right? For, like, when you're in Sunday school as a seven-year-old, that's what you tell seven-year-olds. But it's so much more than just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The idea of a parable comes from the Greek word parabole. It's actually two words put together, and it really means to lay something alongside of something else to make a comparison. A truth along something else for the sake of illustration or explanation. Using familiar practices, which was what Jesus does here. There couldn't have been anything more familiar back in that day than farming. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They knew the point that he was trying to make. So a parable is using familiar practices and familiar objects to illuminate the unknown, or as he says here in Mark chapter 4, to illuminate a secret or a mystery or hidden spiritual truths. In fact, parables are such an important and integral part of Jesus' ministry that 35% of his teaching is made up of parables in the gospel accounts. Guys, that's a major, major amount of teaching. 35% of them were given to parables. And as Jesus used parables, the idea was to overlay a spiritual truth on top of or with a daily common way of life. When Jesus used parables, he didn't start by stating a truth and then just illustrating it with cute little pictures. Instead, parables were more like doorways. And that's what Jesus does all the time. I really believe that there were so many people. We know that there are masses of people who show up and be like, oh man, what's he going to do next? Just like people sitting at a doorway and just kind of leaning there and waiting for the next thing to happen. People would stand there and they would hear Jesus teach, and if they weren't interested, they would just simply walk away. But what Jesus is saying, if people would just listen close enough and they would detect that there was something more in there, a deeper truth in there, and they wanted to grasp more of it, they could walk through that doorway and they could seek the truth that Jesus was teaching about and what it would mean for their life. And we know this, guys, don't we? As we read the gospel accounts, there are so many people who do that. They come and they lean against the doorway and they look at Jesus and say, I'm on to something else. But there were a select few people who said, you know what, I don't believe that this is it. I believe that there's something more. They got curious. They started to inquire and said, Jesus, what else is there that I need to know? And do you know what Jesus would do? I'll give you another little nugget of truth. And if they still continued to seek and search after him, he would just give them a little bit more and a little bit more. And before they knew it, they were on the inside. They understood the mystery. Now, mystery to us is a weird word because we think like mystery novels, like, ooh, it's unknowable. We don't know what's really going on there. Everything that Jesus did was knowable. People could figure out what he was doing, but they had to seek and to search after it. That's how Jesus used the word mystery. Many in Jesus' ministry would have been able to say, that's really interesting. I mean, Jesus, that one right there, that was a zinger. That was very, very thought-provoking. But the ultimate and the deeper meaning behind things was lost to them because they did not walk through the door. I'm convinced, you remember when Jesus teaches in the Gospel of John, and he says there's a wide road and there's a narrow road. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. I'm convinced he uses that in part because he is thinking exactly about what we're talking about right now. There are going to be a whole lot and a load of you who show up and think that it's very interesting, but you won't walk through the gate. You'll just keep walking your own path in life. And that's what Jesus is kind of doing here in Mark chapter 4 as well. A parable begins very innocently. It draws you in. It's sort of a picture that kind of captures your attention. It piques your interest. But as you study the picture more, it actually becomes, and this is what this parable does, it's really meant to be a mirror for you to see yourself. You understand that, right? Especially with the parable of the soils, and that's really what it should be called. It shouldn't be called probably the parable of the sower, because it's really about four different soils. And this is the moment where it becomes real for us, because we say, oh my, what is Jesus saying about me? What kind of soil am I? It becomes that mirror. We see ourselves. And if we continue to look, we look in that mirror and we think about it enough. We think about what God is saying about our life. It becomes a doorway to God's truth. And how we respond to the truth. And guys, I'm convinced this is really a major crux of life for so many people. I don't think people really hate Jesus. Do you know what I think they really hate? I think people really hate truth. But Jesus is truth. So necessarily by hating truth, you dislike Jesus. And as we look in that mirror and we see the truth, how we respond to that truth determines whether God will reveal things to us and teach us, or he will conceal things and keep things from us. And I know what you're saying. You're sitting there thinking right now like, wait a minute, this sounds really weird. Like, Jesus would do this? Jesus did do this. Jesus still does this today. And it sounds very cold and it sounds very harsh and sounds very cruel. Like, oh, wait a minute, though, that Jesus is all loving. How would he want to hide anything from anybody? But you understand, it's not Jesus that's doing the hiding, it's you and your heart that is doing the hiding in any and every situation. Parables are a means of making kingdom basics known. They require a flexible mind and an open and a soft heart. Guys, the only way that parables can be understood at the deepest level is to dare to become involved in their world, to risk seeing God with new eyes, to allow what is being learned to transform our hearts. Why do you think back in the day that the only people, or not the only people, but by and large, the people who did not get Jesus' parables were the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious elite? Because they didn't open themselves up to seeing God in a new way. They only wanted to do things their old way. The way that had always been done. And we do not grasp truths of the kingdom through intellectual capacity. Sometimes we show up, I think, sometimes we're like, I'm just going to read this. And like, oh boy, it just made my brain grow a little bit today. Just by reading that. We don't grasp the kingdom through intellectual capacity. We grasp it through heart capacity. Jesus' confusing and puzzling teaching was meant to separate the curious from the serious, the committed, the non-committal from the committed. Parables, guys, are not intended to make points or to express propositions, but they are meant to force internal action, to force us to a crisis that requires some sort of movement in our life. That's what Jesus always wants in all of our lives. Please, I hope that we never show up in reading God's word and we say, well, there you go. I got my chapter done for today. And you know what I learned along the way? It's not that knowledge is a bad thing, but if we only ever stop at knowledge and we never go on to heart transformation, then we've missed the entire point of everything. A parable raises the important question of whether the hearer, whether you, whether I are going to become a listener and be a part of producing a harvest, turning the parable from one of sower into one of soils. The parable shows that productivity is entirely limited to whether the seed falls on good soil or bad soil. And I think a really important question that we need to ask up front today, one that will carry us through the rest of this morning, one that I hope you think about after you leave here today, is where is the seed falling when it hits your heart? And I know some of you are thinking like, okay, that's a rhetorical question, right? Because you know my heart. Do you? Do you really know your heart? Do you show up to God's word? Do you show up Sunday after Sunday and you're like, oh, that was another good one, Jesus. What, like, good job, God. You had Ryan going today. Oh. And then you just go out and you just go about everything else in your life, never thinking about it again, putting it away, never letting it change or transform you. Where is the seed falling when it hits your heart? And we're coming to this. We're going to talk about these four soils. I want to spend our time this morning, like I said, looking at this first parable because Jesus says again in verse 13, if you cannot get this one and you can't understand what's going on in this one, you can't get much of the rest of Jesus' ministry. And to me, that's probably a really big problem. I believe that every one of us in here want to show up, not just every Sunday, but every single day of our lives, and we want to say, Jesus, teach me more. Allow me to know more. Allow me to become more like you. And what Jesus is saying is if you can't get basic gospel truths, if you can't get basic kingdom things, you're not going to get anything else. Jesus opens his teaching with the word what? What's that first word that happens there in chapter 4? Sorry, in verse 3 there. One word. Listen. Like, it's not a throwaway word. It's not like, okay, it's great. Yeah, get on the story, Jesus. No, listen. I don't know. I put myself in Jesus' place, and I put myself in that day, and I just imagine Jesus says, listen, and then there's just this little pause. Then he goes into a story. The word listen is the Greek word akoute or audite. If you see it up here, what does that second word look like to you? It's where we probably get our word what? Auditory, audible, things like that. Listen. It's an imperative. It is a direct command. He is essentially saying to the people listening to him that day, when he tells this parable, I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. I believe that Jesus, with every fiber of his being, only ever wanted people to just listen. Not to just hear something, but to really listen to what it had to say. The idea of listening and hearing is so important to this whole section in Mark chapter 4 that the words or the form of the word listen is used 13 times in 34 verses. Do you think that's probably something pretty important? Do you think we should probably perk up when Jesus says to listen? To hear the word of the Lord, guys, doesn't mean just to understand it. It means to also obey it at the same time. In fact, the command to hear is the first word in what was known in the Jewish faith, the Shema, all the way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, what does it say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God. The Lord is one. That's the Shema. That's the first word. Hear. It's a confession of faith that Jews recited daily, time and time again. Hearing is the key word in understanding and interpreting the parable of the soils. The command to hear concludes the very next parable. We haven't read it and we won't read it. But in verses 24 and verses 25, it says this. He ends one parable by saying, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's the second time he said that. And then in verse 25, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. As one observer says, this theme of hearing, of listening deeply, is a summons to look beneath the surface. Everyone, he says, as he notices, everyone may listen or everyone may hear, but not everyone can catch what Jesus says. And there's actually a play on words, a really unusual twist on the word that's used for hear in the Greek language. The Greek word for hear is akouion, and the Greek word for obey is hupakouion. It means the word or the beginning of that hupa means hyper. And so basically in biblically, what Jesus is calling us to all the time is that we would be people who have hyper hearing. Like, have you ever seen a dog, then you bring out the bone or the snack? What does a dog always do? Those ears perk up, don't they? They're like, I'm ready. Okay, what you got for me? I think it's what we do every time that we show up to the Word of God, to what Jesus is teaching, is trying to tell us. Tell me. I'm here. I'm hyper-hearing. I'm ready to go. It's a kind of hearing that goes beyond just the eardrum, and it affects the heart, and it leads to obedience. And that's why Jesus uses this image of a sower and some seed and different types of soil. That's what he's trying to tell us. Be hyper-hearing is what he says. In Greek literature, the sower was always a stock image for the teacher. Sowing was always an image for teaching. And the soils were meant to represent the learners or the receivers or the listeners. But there is a very crucial difference in Jesus' teaching in his parable that he uses here. And this is so very important. I do not want you to miss this, because if you miss this, I think even if you get everything that I say and you're like, wow, I didn't really think about that before. Listen, in Jewish thought, guys, sowing was always a metaphor for the work that only God can do. So when he tells this parable of soils, we don't look at it and be like, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm just going to sow and I'm going to sow and I'm going to sow and I'm going to make things just grow and appear. No. We miss everything. God is the only one who can do the work, the real work of sowing. Yeah, we can maybe go scatter some seed, and we're going to talk about that towards the end. But God is really the one that's doing all the work here in this situation. And since that sowing is something that only God can do, Jesus' parable is not about shaping minds through education or learning, but it's about changing hearts through renewal and through transformation. But the parable ultimately shows that the thing which caused the seed to be unproductive is not poor mental capacity. It's never, when it comes to Jesus' truth, that people are like, oh, I just can't get that. I'm not smart enough. It never has to do with that. It's not mental capacity, but it's a poor heart, what I call elasticity. An openness and a softness of heart. The reason that people can't get Jesus' truth, and the reason that people get so frustrated in life, and the reason that people get so stuck in life, is because they get so stuck in their own ways, and their hearts get hard, and they never get open to God's truth and God's word. That's why Jesus says, listen. Guys, what we ultimately, I think, learn from this parable is that the condition of your heart determines your willingness to hear the truth. You find people in life that are so resistant to truth. They so hate truth. You try to tell them truth, and they just lose it. Do you know what that tells me every single time? Not only about their heart, but it tells us about my heart and about your heart. The condition of that heart will tell you exactly how they're going to receive God's truth. And just like in life, if we fail to exercise a muscle, what do we usually get out of that muscle? We lose the use of that muscle, don't we? To do the things that it really needs to do, the important things that it needs to do. It is no different, guys, with our mind and with our heart. God in His Word confronts us constantly with the truth. But if we do not respond well to God's truth, or if we don't respond to it at all, we will lose the effectiveness of God's Word in our life. What does it say to those who hear God's word week in and week out and they never respond to it? They never change because of it. If we repeatedly hear God's word and we refuse to respond time and time again, there will come a time when we will become so hard-hearted that we will not only not be able to respond to it, but we cannot respond to God's word. I'm reminded in James, I'm not sure what chapter it is, but he talks about that people's consciences and their minds and their hearts had become so seared that no truth could ever possibly get through to them. And this is what Jesus identifies in these four soil types. I want to look through them very quickly. And he talks about this first soil type, and I would call it a hard resistant, and most importantly, I think this is how it often plays out in life, an indifferent heart. See, I don't think that most people just show up to truth and they are just hard-hearted right from the beginning. I just think people are really indifferent to it. They're really apathetic towards it. Like we walk around life so often like that, don't we? Nothing ever amazes us anymore. Nothing ever really changes us anymore because we're indifferent. Someone has said it this way, soil gets hard when too many feet walk on it. Those who recklessly and thoughtlessly open their hearts to all kinds of people and influences are in danger of developing a hard heart. You ever wonder that? You hear that word all throughout Scripture, hard-heartedness, and you're like, how in the world does somebody get to that? That's how you get to that. Way too many people, way too many things walking on the heart in your life, and it hardens it. The same sun that gives life to the seed that's planted in good soil hardens the clay of unbelief in the hearts of those who reject or more truthfully just walk away or are indifferent to the truth. This is really interesting to me and very significant. You remember the story, don't you, when Jesus is with his disciples and he's just actually told them, I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die for you and die for the entire world. And you remember the conversation that follows right after that, don't you? It's not a great moment in the disciples' life. Like, hey guys, which one of us do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? No, come on, guys. Jesus just told you he's giving up his life to serve you by going to a cross and die, and you're sitting here arguing about who's going to be the greatest. The word and the phrase that Jesus uses when it talks about that story, it says that the disciples were on the road. It is the same word that is used for footpath here in Mark chapter 4 when he's working through this parable of soils, this first soil type. The disciples were on the road when they demonstrated their own hard-heartedness and failure to understand the mystery of Jesus' death and his resurrection when they argued about who is going to be the greatest. Really? That's what it looks like to have a hard heart. See, it doesn't mean that people are cranky and they're grumpy and they say, get off my porch, I don't want to hear anything else. Just means that they don't get the truth and they don't try to grasp the truth because they just don't care. And like this unforgiving, hard soil, the crowds and the religious leaders of Jesus' day had more than enough time to discover and to know who Jesus was, that he was truly the Messiah. But their unbelief grew, and they became increasingly stubborn until it passed the point of no return. And God confirmed that stubbornness by allowing them to remain cemented in their unbelief. Again, I told you there's this verse in verse 12. They see what I do, they're not going to learn anything. When they hear what I say, they're not going to understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. And we say, come on, Jesus, just a little bit of forgiveness. You see what he's really saying is, I can't because they are so hard-hearted. I'm throwing seed here every day long, and I'm throwing it on the sidewalk. Nothing's getting through. Not only talks about this hard heart, he talks about the second soil type, which is a shallow and a superficial heart. Someone has said, what plants blooms quickly, but it fades just as fast. That's this soil type. That's this heart. Because it had no depth of soil due to the underlying rock, its roots were unable to develop properly. I think it's summed up in this one phrase right here. These kind of people, this sort of soil type is quickly green, but quickly gone. See these people. I see this all the time. In fact, I was just talking with another minister on Thursday, eating lunch with him, and he said, I was once discipling a guy who I thought was so mature, and he was so ready to take that next step, and I gave him that next step, and he flamed out. Because he looked, I sprouted up really quickly, and we look really good, and then something happens in life. I really think this is a major, major problem for most people in the faith. So we expect life to be just rosy and smooth and nothing gets in our way. And life is anything but that. We will experience trouble. We will experience persecution. We will experience hardship in our life. And the very moment for some people that the first sign of trouble comes in, they're gone. That sun and the heat of that just withers them. The third soil type that he talks about is what I would call a divided and a distracted heart. And guys, I'm going to say it right here. This third soil type, I believe, probably describes most of us in here. Our problem is really not with hard-heartedness, sometimes maybe. Our problem is really not with rocky soil and that we just sprout up and yay, and then we just wither away. It's this one right here. It's a heart that is too full of other things. These soil types have too many things that they're trying to tend to, and the good seed gets neglected and it eventually gets choked out in their life. And whereas the hard heart of the first soil type makes it impossible to plant, you can't plant on concrete, can't plant on the sidewalk and hope something's going to happen. The second soil type seems ideal, but they're short-lived. This kind of ground, this third soil type, this third heart is what I would think is too fertile. Like, anything can grow here, man. Anything is good to grow here. The Word of God grows there, but so does everything else. And everything else soon begins to crowd out the Word of God. Let me say it this way. This sums it up for this soil type. A love for the world and the Word is incompatible and mutually exclusive. It doesn't work. I cannot be any clearer about that. The Bible cannot be any clearer about that. You cannot have the things of the world and the things of the Word of God and it to work out. It never does. It will never work out. And then we have this fourth soil type here. It's the fruitful heart. It's open. It's receptive to God's truth. And I want to say it this way. We've been walking through these last few weeks and we've been talking about what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think we get confused about that. We say the word disciple, but what does that really mean? Guys, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it very clearly. I want you to hear it. Fruit bearing is one of the ultimate marks of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about roots the last few weeks. Root number one, we said we need to understand our identity. We understand who we are and whose we are. Last week, we talked about that being a disciple of Jesus means that we take and we make outsiders insiders. And I would say this week, the root three is that we are fruitful. Those who are truly changed in life, guys, will give evidence of their new life in Christ mainly through the fruit of obedience. That's why we talk about obedience so much. Like, oh, that's such a, I don't like that word, Ryan. I don't want to be like obedient. Like, that sounds so dry and so sterile and so like rulish. No, we talk about it because that is one of the ways that you show that you're being fruitful in Jesus. You're being fruitful in the Word is that you are becoming obedient to Jesus. Our genuineness in our faith is evidenced, guys, by our fruitfulness. All of us, every single one of us in here this morning, are born with hearts that are either hard or shallow or worldly or a combination of all of them. And only, and this is what I was saying a little bit ago, only God can take a heart that's like that and turn it towards a state of fruitfulness. I love the scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. What does it say? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God, if you have your Bible out, you've got your physical Bible out, I would encourage you at that point right there to just circle that and underline that. If you've got a highlighter, highlight that, draw arrows to it, because those are, to me, almost the two biggest words in the entire Bible. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised us with Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. One Bible teacher draws out the difference between good soil and bad soil. He says, the good here welcomes the word immediately so that it cannot be snatched away. The good here welcomes it deeply so that it will not wither away. The good here welcomes it exclusively so that it is not choked away. And in the parable of soils, it begins to explain why Jesus was never really impressed by large crowds, because He knew that most people would never produce fruit as a result of a changed life. You never see Jesus like, oh man, look, I got like 5,000, I got like 15,000, I got like 20,000 people here today. Jesus didn't care because He knew that they were only ever there for the good stuff, not for the growth. And this, like I said, is where things could get really confusing for us and very controversial if we don't really lock in, if we don't understand what Jesus is doing and why He's doing it. Jesus' use of parables was meant to conceal the truth from hard-hearted people and to reveal it to those who truly believed. And again, I know I just said this less than 5 minutes ago. A kingdom distinctum of a disciple is to make outsiders insiders. And do you see what Jesus does here in Mark chapter 4, don't you? Jesus makes a very sharp divide and distinction between those who are inside and those who are outside. Those who gather around Him to learn the mysteries of the kingdom and those who do not do that. And this is where someone has said that the parables are very two-edged, in that they reveal the mystery of the kingdom to disciples who understand, but they create blindness in others. One commentator has said the same, he's using a connection between the pillar of cloud and light, and you understand that. In Israel's history, the pillar of cloud and pillar of light was meant to protect them and to guide them. And for the Egyptians, it always ever just confused them. The same cloud, this a commentator says, which condemned the Egyptians to their hardness of heart, also protected Israel and made a way for her through the sea. That which was blindness to Egypt was sight to Israel. Jesus' explanation for teaching in parables has the same double-edged nature to it. And there is that verse again. Again, we keep coming back to it. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. The actual translation is probably better taken as this. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand. And then this last line is a key part of all of it. Because the last thing that they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. And it's not that parables are meant to blind people, but the parables are meant to identify and have people understand just how blind they are. The decisive difference between insiders and outsiders is not some elite status, but it's that insiders are not indifferent to God's word. Guys, the parable of soils, honestly, if you were to read it, and you were to read it back in Jesus' day, and you were to hear him teach it for the very first time, you would be like, that was kind of a boring story. I mean, it's really an unremarkable story except for two things. One of them we've already talked about, the command to listen, it brackets the parable. No other parable in the gospel includes a command to listen. So the fact that Jesus begins the parable and he ends the parable with that instruction signals, this is pretty important stuff here, guys. But here's the second thing, and this I think really is where things come in and connect with us. Do you get the picture of this farmer that goes out and he's just like, woo, baby, I don't care where it goes, and he's throwing it all in the air everywhere. There's a recklessness to this guy, isn't there, as we read this story? I mean, you're like, dude, you are just asking for a really bad harvest. I mean, I'm no farmer, but I know that I probably shouldn't go and just throw things all over the place. I know that when I go seed my yard later this fall, I probably shouldn't throw it in the creek bed, because what's it really matter? That's not my yard. It's a creek bed. It's a feast for the birds as this guy's throwing seed everywhere. Jesus' audience, likely full of farmers, would have known that this method of farming was never going to yield a crop of 100 or 60 or even 30-fold. But here is what's so true, and it's captured in this thought, in this phrase, in this idea. The sower is not afraid to risk scattering his seeds wherever they may fall. Although speaking to some people is like trying to grow wheat in the passing lane of the expressway, or to others it's like growing flowers in a 2-inch pot, or still to others it's like growing wheat in a briar patch, listen to this. The seed will be sown, and it will be sown generously, liberally, lavishly, recklessly. And we would ask ourselves, what in the world is this kind of farming? And this is why we need to understand the setting when Jesus teaches this. It's the kind of farming that was common to ancient Israel. They would do that. You understand they didn't have modern farm implements like we have today. They can do really cool things like plow up a ground, disc a ground, get everything out of the ground, and then plow it. Usually what they would do is they would go and they just go scatter seed. And their version of plowing, in fact, what they would do is they would put seed down, then they would plow it. Their version of it, and their version of a plow, you know what it was? A stick that they would poke at the ground and they would create holes. And they were like, maybe some of it will sink in, maybe some of it will grow. But more than a commentary, and please don't see that this is some commentary on farming techniques. Like, if I just went out and I just did this, this is what Ryan's saying, this is what God's saying, if I just did this, things would grow really well. No, what I'm actually really saying from this parable of soils is, guess what? Most of the stuff, most of the seed that you scatter, most of the gospel work that you will do in your life, guess what? It will fail. Fail miserably. What I'm really saying about this parable is that sowing the seed is our job. God has given that to us as the church. Take the gospel and take it to all nations. But the growth is God's, and God's alone. He does that work. We don't have anything to do with that. As believers, we're not called to mess with the seed or to cultivate the soil, but we're called to simply and to faithfully spread the seed, to cast the gospel message. Tradition would have it that the Palestinian plower, the Israelite plowman, would begin every single day of farming with the same prayer. Lord, my task is the red, the soil. the green is thine. We plow, but it is thou that gives the fruit of the vine. Guys, we're not called to be successful per se, but we are called to be faithful. We aim for success. That's what we do. We want to see people's lives change. We aim for that success, but we are sustained in life by faithfulness. And some of you may be asking, like, Ryan, seriously, like, I mean, how long do you just keep on throwing seed in an area and then you just give up and you walk away? How long do you wait before you give up on hope for a harvest? I don't know. I read stories of all kinds of people, pioneers in the missionary field who went to places. One of them, Adoniram Judson, went to a place and for 7 years he labored with not a single shred of fruit or a convert. The parable, guys, invites us to become prodigal sowers. Do it. Go out there. Throw that seed all over the place. Scatter it far and wide. That's what God is calling us to. It's a really fascinating connection, again, between Palestinian farming and what God calls us to do. Again, like I said, they would go out and they would spread that seed and then they would plow. Guys, we are simply called to scatter seed and let God do the work that only He can do in plowing and changing hearts. How many of you, I say that and you automatically go, because we spend so much of our life in just like just this bind, this stress, like, oh my, I've got all this to do. And Ryan's sitting up there and he's telling me to do this. And he's talking about roots and he's talking about fruit and he's talking about this, talking about how we have to do that. Like, just take the seed. Just go scatter it. I'm just going to boil it down to that. Now, we know there's a lot more to it than that, right? But if we could just get that, just go scatter seed. Let God do the rest. Plant the word in a receptive soul. Let God work, and off it goes. How many of you guys like and appreciate art? Anybody? How many of you, and be very honest, say, I don't get art at all. It doesn't impress me. There's nothing I want to do with going to a museum and walking around looking at art. Anybody? Yeah, okay, sweet. I know. You're here. I see the head nods going, yeah. It doesn't matter whether it's art, doesn't matter whether it's a movie, doesn't matter whether it's a book. Do you ever have people that are like, oh my land, did you see that movie? And you go and see the movie and you're like, what was the big deal? Oh my, did you see that piece of art? Oh, I'm looking at it. It just looks like a bunch of smeared, messy lines on it. I don't get it. I think it's so often how it is with God and His truth. And with some people in God's truth is, guys, I don't know. I say this all the time. And I don't say it just because I'm a preacher. But like, I just show up to God's word and I read it and I go, oh my. And as I dig more and more and more and I look at it, I go, oh, I've never seen this before. And all we want to do is we want to go out and be like, hey, let me show you this thing that I learned. Let me show you this thing that I just saw. And you know you're going to tell so many people about that thing that you saw in God's word about how God is changing your life, and you're going to have a lot of people looking like they look at a piece of art and going, I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't care. I don't care how many people don't see it, guys. Continue to appreciate the beauty of God's word for everything that it is. And let that seed get way deep down into your soil and change your life. Will you pray with me? Lord, I don't pray that for anybody else's life, but I pray that for my own life, and I pray that all of us would come to that and have that very same prayer that, Lord, what we truly and really want you to do, and it doesn't always seem like this. God, we know it. Our lives tell different stories, but we truly want you to change our hearts and to change our lives. And so I pray that we would start at the very first point and very first spot where that happens. For some of us, we need to make a decision. There are some in here who need to make a decision that we would just give our lives to Christ for the very first time. That's where the change begins. But there's also another load of us in here, another bunch of us in here who have accepted you in faith and have been baptized into your name, and we're still kind of searching. It's because, Lord, we have just allowed our hearts to be hardened to your word and to your truth. Or we've gotten really excited and we've sprouted up and we've burned out. We've sprouted up and we've burned out. And we've sprouted up and we've burned out, Lord. Or frankly, Lord, we've just allowed way too many things into our life that choke out your truth and your life. And so I pray, Lord, we would return back to everything. And we'd ask the question over and over again that was asked at the very beginning. When your word, when your truth, Lord, hits our hearts, what soil is it finding? And I pray for all of us that that word and that seed finds very fertile soil. And that as it does, we go and that we scatter seed all over this world. It doesn't matter where we think it will grow or not. That we would scatter for your glory and for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.